Once again, welcome. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have some visitors with us today, and we are always honored to have visitors with us. We are grateful that you have come this way this morning, and it is our hope that our time spent together will be beneficial, that God will be glorified first and foremost, that the truth of His Word will prevail, that all that we do is pleasing in His sight, and as a result of that, that we are built up as He desires when we assemble together. This morning we are continuing our study of our theme for the year, which is Let Us Go On to Perfection. This is a theme that is addressing the subject of Christians growing toward maturity, learning some things, some attitudes and actions that we can engage in that will draw us closer to God and make us more of all that God would have us to be. In many instances, the things that are presented in these lessons are simply reminders or perhaps things that will help us to tweak things that we're already engaged in and things that we know that we need to be engaged in. Over the course of the past couple of months, we've been making some practical applications to going on to perfection. Last month, we talked about the importance of prayer, the significance of prayer, and talked about some things, how to pray the way that God would have us to so that our prayers can be as effective as possible. This month, we are dealing with the subject of Bible study. And we have three lessons that are devoted to the subject of rightly dividing the Word of Truth, using the Word of God properly. Last week, we talked about what Bible study actually involves. We talked about how the Bible communicates to us. Just as prayer is the way that God has provided for us to communicate to Him, Bible study is the way that He has provided for Him to communicate to us, to tell us that which He would have us to do and that which He would have us to be. And if we understand that the Bible is the Word of God, it is imperative that we properly understand His Word, both what it is, what it involves, as well as what our attitude needs to be toward His Word. And last week we talked about the word Bible and what it actually means, and we talked about some reasons as to why we ought to study the Word of God as we're taught in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. Because it is profitable. It will make us complete so that we can be approved in the eyes of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. As we study the Word of God, we learn how to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us. And just so many other things that are associated with studying the Word of God. Well, what we want to address today is we want to talk about a proper attitude. We want to talk about attitudes that are necessary to properly study the Word of God, to glean from His Word that which He intends within a given context. And that is our goal in this, so that we can, as we say, to rightly divide the Word of Truth. So in our lesson this morning, we're going to deal with some improper attitudes that we need to avoid, and notice some proper attitudes that will help us to ensure that as we are studying the Word of God, we will glean from it that which God intends. And then next week we're going to talk about how to study the Bible a little bit, and we're going to deal with some practical applications, much as we did with the subject of prayer last month. So let's go ahead and get started dealing with the attitudes that we need. The first thing that I want us to understand is that it is possible for the Word of God to be misused. You find examples of that within Scripture. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, as Peter is beginning to bring this letter to its conclusion, he talks about how there are some things that are difficult to understand. And we realize that the Bible is a book for people of maturity. It is a book that is designed for grown-up adults to study and give consideration to its teachings. And he makes the point there in verses 15 and 16 that even though some things are hard to understand, he said, untaught and unstable men twist those things to their own destruction. That is a manipulation. You want a good example of that? Go to the Bible reading this morning in Luke chapter 4 that Max read just a few moments ago. The temptation of Jesus. Satan quoted scriptures, trying to get Jesus to test the system, to cast himself down from the temple. Of course, he misquoted them. He took them out of their context. But nevertheless, he used scripture. Those that misuse scripture are doing so with an improper attitude toward the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 22 and in verse number 29 where the Sadducees leading up to the betrayal and crucifixion of Jesus in that very week, they challenge him about the subject of a marriage in heaven. And they give him supposedly this scenario that's going to stump Jesus, that he doesn't have the proper example or the proper answer for. You know, a woman marries seven brothers according to the Levirate law of the Old Testament, one at a time, and each one dies. And they ask the question, when she dies, whose husband will she be in heaven? Of course, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Or whose wife will she be, I should say, of the seven. And of course, like I said, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus responds to them in Matthew 22 and in verse number 29, saying there, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scripture or the power of God." They were wrong. They had manipulated the teachings of Scriptures, and they were ignoring some of what the Word of God says. So you can see His Word can be misused. And then you have Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9, on another occasion when the Pharisees come to Jesus and the scribes, and they challenge Him because His disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. In a ceremonial way. This wasn't about sanitary. This was about ceremonies that the religious leaders had bound upon the people. Things that you don't find in the old law. And Jesus says to them, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions?" And then he gives an example of how the Word of God says, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God,' then you need not honor your father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." They twisted the scriptures. Oh, it doesn't mean what it says. They had improper attitudes. There was corruption in their hearts when it came to the Word of God. And as a result of that, Jesus says there in verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" So that you find there examples in Scripture of improper attitudes. God's Word can be misused. So that's why we need to be aware of ways that people turn to the Word of God that are improper. Improper motives and improper attitudes that are dangerous, that will cause you to be misled. The first one that we want to talk about is proof texts. There are many who, when it comes to approaching the Word of God, they do so with what I would describe as prejudice. And what that word prejudice simply means is to prejudge. And it means that you have preconceived beliefs about something and you're not interested in the facts. You're not interested in the truth. You have no intention of changing. And we have problems with that in our society today. And there are many who have problems with that where Scripture is involved. There are some who, when it comes to searching Scripture, they approach Scripture with a preconceived belief. They've already made up their mind, "This is what I believe about this subject, and there's nothing that you're going to do to change my mind about that, and I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to find something to prove that what I believe is true." And typically when people have that attitude, you're going to the Word of God, what we call as eisegesis, which means to put into the Word of God what you want it to say, as opposed to exegesis, which is to get out of it what it actually says. That's what many people do. They want to put words in the mouth of God so that they can justify their ungodly behavior. I'll tell you right now that Jesus was dealing with this attitude. He was dealing with religious leaders who had made up their mind what the Messiah was going to be like. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to come and crush the Emperor of Rome, who was going to defeat the world so that Jerusalem would be the world power and Israel would dominate the world. And they wanted their king that was going to do that. That's who their Messiah was supposed to be. And it didn't matter what anybody else said. If you didn't teach that, they didn't care. It didn't matter how many wonders, how many signs that Jesus showed them, because Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of that sort." They wanted nothing to do with Him. And when He exposed their corruptions and their hypocrisy, some of them political hypocrisies, the problem with world powers, they sought to malign Jesus. They called Him names. A favorite tactic of somebody who cannot answer arguments. You know, you can't answer, you can't validly answer an argument, so you assassinate the character of the one who is making the argument. That comes from this prejudiced attitude and the idea of proof text. You know, I'm just going to find something that's going to show that you are wrong. They misrepresented, twisted, and manipulated His teachings. They mocked Him. They challenged His followers, intimidated His followers. They did whatever it is that they had to do to stop Him. That's because they had an improper attitude toward the Word of God. And they were willing to twist the Scriptures to make it say what they wanted it to say. And I'll tell you right now that they're not alone. We have multitudes of examples of this today. One example of that is the subject of homosexuality. As politically incorrect as it might be, and in spite of people having changed their views over the course of the last 20 or 30 years, the Bible, which is 2,000 years old, still says the same thing it did 2,000 years ago. Homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuality is condemned in Scripture. But if you want to accept homosexuality, you can take all of those texts and you can twist them, and you can manipulate them, and you can say that this one doesn't mean what it says, and that one doesn't mean what it says. This one applies to certain circumstances, but not to my situation. That's what they do with Romans chapter 1. That's what they do with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's what they do with the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. They twist the Scriptures. Doesn't mean what it says. And so they will take the Word of God out of its context and make it say what they want as proof texts for what they want to believe. I think of the religious world in teaching faith only. Teaching that all you have to do to be saved is believe. And by believe, they mean that you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to obey the gospel. You don't have to do anything because if you physically do something, then your salvation is by works. And that's taking out of context what Ephesians 2 verse 8 says. They will take a text like Acts 2 verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You could take a child who's never read that before in about third grade and ask him, what does that mean? What do you have to do to have your sins removed? That child will tell you, you got to repent and be baptized. But they'll tell you, oh, it doesn't mean that. And they will twist the Scripture. 1 Peter 3:21, which says, baptism saves us. Oh, that doesn't mean what that's talking about there. So we have many that have prejudice and misuse Scriptures. And I'll tell you right now, brethren are not immune to this. Those who are Christians, supposed to be Christians, will manipulate Scriptures. Matthew 19:9 doesn't mean what it says, you know, concerning the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What a sensitive subject that is. When it comes to proper worship today, there are many who are trying to change worship, make it more casual, and so on. And they will take passages out of Scripture. They will find their proof texts and misuse them. Questions about leadership. What is necessary for one to be an elder? so on and so forth. They will manipulate the Scriptures. They'll find proof texts based upon their prejudice by twisting the Scriptures. That's a wrong attitude. If we have that attitude, then we're not going to study the Word of God to find what it actually tells us to do. Well, another improper attitude that we might give consideration to is in order to find contradictions or oddities. There are many today who reject the Scriptures as the Word of God. And we find more and more based upon the society that we live in that's trying to discredit God and drive God out of every aspect of society. Critics of Scripture are going to look for contradictions. And they're going to look to the Scriptures and they're going to say, well, this verse says one thing and this verse says the opposite, so it's got to be wrong. Of course, they're taking them out of context. There's answers. There's what I describe as plausible answers for every so-called inconsistency within Scripture. But that doesn't matter. If you don't want to accept the Word of God, you're going to find a reason to criticize it. And there are many that they will devote their time to disproving the Scriptures, to showing that it is not a credible work. As I understand, many apologists today, and apologists, and the definition that I'm using is somebody who is making a defense of the validity of Scripture, started out as atheists. Many of them started out as atheists. And they opened their Bibles to find the contradictions and to disprove it, and it converted them. Of course, they had to open an honest heart in so doing, which is why it was willing to change them. But there are many who, that's what they do with the Word of God. They're looking for all these contradictions. Still others use the Word of God as trivia. You know, they want to read through the Bible to find the longest chapter, the shortest chapter, the longest verse, the shortest verse, the dead center of the Bible, the names that are difficult to understand, and all those different types of what you would describe as oddities. You know, those are there's facts about the Bible that are interesting to understand. And I'll tell you right now that there are game shows on television that are based upon the trivia of the Bible. And people want to know the trivial facts. They want to be able to be smart and win the game, you know, by knowing trivia. But what good is that if they don't understand the true meaning of Scripture in the first place? The only reason you're studying Scripture is to find all the trivial facts. That's not a proper attitude to learn what God wants you to do and to get out of the Word of God what He intends. Another improper attitude is to impress others. There are some who they want to study to show just how much they know of the Word of God. You know, these are the ones that'll talk about all the difficult words. You know, and they've got all these understanding of these deep subjects. You have some who almost make it their goal to see if they can stump the preacher. Or they can stump the teacher. You know, I've got something that he's not going to be able to answer. That makes me smarter than him. Or supposedly. Now, you may be smarter than the preacher. But if your goal is just to find those things so that you can trip up a preacher or the teacher, that's not a proper motive. Now, I want to clarify something when I say that. I'm not talking about somebody who is legitimately asking a question about a passage. Who wants a legitimate answer, or they actually have heard error and they're trying to challenge that and get something clarified. That's not what I'm talking about. But we know the examples of individuals who they want to show how they're smarter than everybody else in the class. And half the time they're not. At least. and so they go there just to impress others. They become, as Paul warned about over and over and over, writing to Timothy, a young preacher, as he was to teach, they became obsessed with endless genealogies, useless wranglings, striving about words, and various other descriptions that you find in those Gospels there. Or not those, but those letters. Where Paul's warning Timothy, don't get caught up in those things. But sometimes that's what people do with the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders there, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 6 and 7, Jesus there said to them that the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in the seat of Moses. Do what they tell you to do because it is the law of Moses, but don't do what they do because they're hypocrites. But then he says in verse number 6, they love the best place at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi. They want to be recognized for how wonderful they are. The idea of being called a rabbi, that's just a word for teacher. In other words, they want to be known as the smart one. And they're prideful in that. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 7, when I know that this is talking about prayer, but it says, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And in God's eyes, it's vain repetition. I tell you right now, as I study the Bible in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Or the King James, study to show thyself approved unto God. It doesn't say study to show yourself approved to other men. Study to show how much smarter you are than everybody else. You study to present yourself approved to God. That needs to be the attitude. Another improper attitude that we give consideration to is there are some who just simply think that you really can't understand the Word of God. And there's many in the religious world that have this attitude. Catholicism, even to this day, has what we describe as a clergy-laity system. I'll tell you right now, it's not exclusive to the Catholic Church either. And the idea of a clergy-laity system is the clergy are the ones who have been trained in the Word of God. And if you're a lay person, you need to do what the clergy says because they know more than you. You can't understand it without the help of some man telling you what it means. And there are many in the religious world that teach that. The very idea of ordination in various denominations where a minister has to be ordained, and typically what is involved in that is they got to go to college and they got to get a degree in Bible. You know, make sure that you understand it well enough according to the teachings of your professors and according to the teachings of whatever that denomination is. And they will not ordain a minister until they have that understanding. Now, I read my Bible. There's nothing about that there. There's nothing in Scripture that says you got to go to college in order to preach the Word of God. That just leads to the impression, though, that you can't understand the Word of God without the help of those who are highly educated. I don't know if I know there's times that I've said it jokingly. I said that they go to cemeteries, I mean seminaries, to learn. And I say, because the seminary is where you go to bury your faith. Or to bury the faith of the Word of God and learn the faith of men. And that is exactly what happened. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to search the Scriptures for ourselves to verify the truth of the Word of God. The Bible was written, as we talked about last week, for the common man to understand. Paul said to the brethren at Corinth, and he was not writing to some seminary in Ephesus. He was writing to the church and told them, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 18. Paul there says in that particular text, he makes the point, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To everyone who is being saved, the gospel is the power of God. The message is it's for the common man. That's who Jesus appealed to. And another improper attitude that we find sometimes is what I describe as seeking to find sound bites. There are some who they go through the Bible because they want to find a quote, a special quote for whatever their occasion is. Got political leaders that do that all the time. You know, sometimes politicians quote scripture. Half the time it's out of context. It says what they want it to say. Or some special occasion. I'll tell you a good example of this is those that say, you know what? The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And it does. Matthew 7, verse 1. And they will use that text to say, you know what? We don't need to condemn somebody else because they're not teaching the truth. To each his own. That's not what that text is talking about, is it? That text is talking about, as we understand the term, prejudice. Spiritual prejudice, but prejudice in other ways. That's what that kind of judging is. It's wrong. In the very text, Jesus calls for a type of judgment. But people will take that soundbite to get out of jury duty. They'll take that soundbite for something else. I actually, as I was preparing this, I came across somebody, and I don't know if this is true or not. I hope not. But at the dedication of a building, and I realize that we should not be dedicating church buildings and such. That's not what it's about. But he quoted John chapter 19 and verse 30. It is finished. You can't take a verse out of its context more than that. That's Jesus on the cross talking about His own work. Leave it in its context. So there's all kinds of improper attitudes toward the Word of God. But our goal is to study the Word of God with a proper attitude. So for the next few minutes, the remainder of our time, let's talk about the attitude that you do need as you study the Word of God. First of all, you need to approach the Word of God with faith. And what I mean by that is we need to believe that what we have in our hands is the Word of God. And that's one of the things that we talked about last week. We need to believe that this is inspired. That is, that it is the breath of God. It is the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11. It is God's Word revealed to us. And its teachings are true. Its teachings are truth. That's the attitude that we need to have. Because you see, if you don't have that attitude about the Word of God, if you think that the Word of God is full of mistakes, if you think that it contradicts itself, if you think that there's errors in translation and everything else, then you're not going to take it seriously. We have to have conviction that this is the Word of God. And if you study the transmission of the Bible to get to where we are today from the original texts, it's an incredible process. I've preached sermons on that before. They're available on our website. That talk about how we got our Bibles. It's not just a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy with everybody's mistakes passed on. There's so much validation and verification, and there's so many different documents. There's not another document like the Bible that has been scrutinized the way that it has. We can, with full confidence, accept this as the teaching of God's Word. And we need that faith as we study the Word of God. There are far too many today who reject the Word of God. In the same way that you read there in Romans chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Romans 9, 32 and 33, you read in that particular text. Paul, he's talking about the Jews here. And he says there that they stumbled, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. He makes the point there in verse number 32 that they did not seek God's Word by faith. In other words, they didn't believe Him. He said it, and they knew what it said, but they didn't believe it. And they didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe the sense of what He was telling them. That's why they manipulated it and twisted it and added their own traditions. We need to believe that 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that the Bible contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. We need faith that this is the Word of God as we study it. And if you have faith, you're also going to have reverence. And that's the next point that I will make. We need to study approach Bible study with reverence. When we view this as the Word of God, we need to render due respect as we study it. If it is God speaking to us, we need to treat it like God is speaking to us. It's not just a novel. It's not just simply a history book or some psychological guide for some subject. It is, as Paul described it in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, it is the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. As in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, where Paul commended the brethren, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which also effectively works in you who believe." It's the Word of God, and you treat it that way. That's the point. And I'll tell you right now that this is why I have a concern with some of our modern, more modern translations. Some of these, what we call paraphrase Bibles. The Living Bible, the Message. Some of the more thought-for-thought Bibles as opposed to word-for-word. They may convey some of the teachings of the Word of God, but they lose the reverence. When you go to a thought-for-thought translation or a paraphrase, you lose the reverence and the respect that is found in a Bible that is based upon the original texts and tries to put every word in its place. So when we study the Word of God, we need reverence. We also need to study the Word of God with the intent of obeying what it says. I'll tell you, all day long, this is straightforward. Knowledge without a desire to obey is inadequate. You will not study the Word of God properly if you don't plan to obey it. Jesus said that when you make disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. And as I've noted on so many occasions, that expression doesn't mean you have to know everything. That's about your attitude. That's about your attitude that says, as I learn the truth, I will obey the truth. If I learn there's something I got to quit doing, I will quit doing it. I will obey God. If I learn that there is something I have not been doing that I need to start doing, I will start doing it because I'm going to obey God. And I need to study the Word of God because I want to obey God. Jesus Himself said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say?" An interesting passage is found in John chapter 17, or John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus says, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority." I want you to note that Jesus says, if you will to do what's right, you're going to find the truth. That's really the point that He's making there. You're going to find the truth because you're going to have a proper attitude as you study the Word of God. You're going to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. You're a doer of the work. That's the one that will be blessed in what he does. But along with a willingness to obey, we also need to have an open mind. And we need to have a love for truth. We need to be willing to consider what the Word of God teaches, even if it means I have to change. This is the open mind. This is the opposite of the prejudice. This is the opposite of the proof text approach to Scripture. Jesus was rejected by closed minds. And He said so much when He was asked, "Why do you teach in parables?" And Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. They shut their eyes. They close their eyes. They stop their ears. They don't want to hear. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58, he was stoned to death because he exposed their corruption. And it says in verses 57 and 58 that they stopped their ears. They did not want to listen, and they took them out of the city and they stoned them to death. Closed minds. You will not learn the Word of God if you have a closed mind. If you say, I don't care what it says, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, you cannot properly study the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, you have here kind of an interesting passage. This is talking about the coming of the lawless one. And he says there in this particular text here, get over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 12. He talks about how, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Notice why. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God's saying there, the Bible says that if you don't love the truth, God's going to allow you to be deceived. He's not going to force you to accept it. We need to love the Word of God. And we need to have an open mind. We need to be willing to come to the light. And be willing to have our lives exposed, if you will. Needs to be our attitude. In addition to this, we need to come to the Word of God with a desire to learn. We need to genuinely want to know what He wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6, as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount in what is called the Beatitudes, among those He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We need to hunger and first, to be right with God. That's the idea of righteousness. You find that because you have a desire to learn what will make you right with God. And it's this book right here. We need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. Study to show thyself approved to God. That means you put forth effort, a desire to learn. If you really want to learn, you're going to put forth the effort. That's the idea of the diligence. That's the idea of meditating day and night in Psalm 1 and verse 2, Philippians 4 and verse 8, and so many other passages that talk about meditating on these things. That's effort. Putting forth effort. You have a genuine desire. We need to realize that we are dealing with matters of judgment. And I'm talking about eternal judgment. I'm talking about we're going to stand before God one day, and the book of Revelation tells us that books are going to be open and we're going to be judged by what's in the book. We better know what the book says. Because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. And that's really kind of what we've been talking about all year. Going on to maturity. Reach that point where you don't just need milk, but you can digest meat. The meat of the Word of God. And that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Finally, and this is just a repetition of what I've already said though, is we've got to believe we can understand it. We need to study the Word of God expecting to understand what it says. We need to believe that devoting time to His Word is going to help us. It's profitable. It's beneficial. And that's why we are willing to devote time to studying His Word. And there you have some reasons, some attitudes, both improper and proper attitudes that will help us as we seek to study the Word of God and glean from His Word what He would have us to do. Next week we're going to talk about some practical applications, some things that we can do to help us in studying and to fully understand His teaching. Then I won't say everything, I promise you. But we're going to learn some practical observations. So come back at that time. But until then, I just ask this, how's your attitude toward the Word of God? Think about that. Lesson's yours.